We welcome everyone here this morning. Want to remember Wilson. He's away at a meeting. Those have been few and far between for him, I think, with the current conditions. But we're glad that he's able to go and do that work in other places as he is accustomed to doing. And we want to remember him in our prayers as he's traveling this week. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Faith is so important because I think many times it's misunderstood, or maybe even misrepresented by some. For example, people will misrepresent passages like John 3:16 to mean that all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ and you'll be saved. But that ignores the rest of the New Testament and all that it tells. And remember, it was Jesus himself who said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Paul tells the Ephesians that salvation is for those who have faith. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." When we think of this idea of faith, we see then that it's very important. And knowing that faith is important, then we need to understand exactly what faith is, because it is where we will have our salvation. This morning, I'd like to consider three things that we will do if we are faithful. Understanding the importance of faithfulness and understanding that our salvation really hinges on us being faithful, that we need to understand what it means and what we must do. First of all, it's important for us to remember that to be faithful, we must believe God. Certainly that belief is part of being faithful. As we just looked, referenced John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As we understand then that part of that faith is belief. It is believing God. It is believing that Jesus is the Savior and the Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, it also says there that Jesus says, "I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am," you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus says we have to believe. We have to believe in Him. We have to believe in who He is, that He is the Lord and He is the Savior. He is the Christ. So believing in God, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, that's a big part about our faith. The faithful are going to accept the truth of God, whatever it is. That's the entirety of the Bible. I heard someone say one time concerning the idea of creation and evolution, and they said, "Well, it doesn't really matter if you believe in evolution, because that really, it really doesn't pertain to our salvation. It really doesn't have an impact on your salvation if you believe in evolution." I beg to differ on that, because if we truly believe God, we're going to believe the entirety of His Word. That means from the very beginning in Genesis 1, when it says, "In the beginning, God created," then if we don't believe that, then everything else is going to start to unravel. Remember in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, Jesus Himself says that He says that in the beginning, God made male and female. You see, Jesus believed the creation story. He believed what it said in Genesis. Jesus believed in the Genesis count of creation. As a matter of fact, in John 1 and verse 1, Cam just quoted that a moment ago, we see that Jesus was even involved in creation from the very beginning. So if we don't have faith in what Genesis tells us, we can't have faith in Jesus. Because he believed it, and he taught it. Was he mistaken? Was he lying? Did he make the whole thing up? You see, if we don't have faith in what God says about creation, everything else begins to unravel. Faith in the entirety of the Bible. Belief in the entirety of the Bible. Belief in everything that God tells us. That's what it means to be faithful. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We must believe the word of God. It is the truth. It is what will give us salvation. What happens when science contradicts the Bible? Well, your word is truth. What happens when man's opinion contradicts the Bible? Your word is truth. What happens when I feel a different way, or I think it should be another way, or maybe I think, well, that just doesn't seem fair? Your word is truth. We can also learn, I think, from the idea of faithfulness, but from the unfaithfulness of others. Those who apparently did not believe God when they were told something. Go back to Genesis 3, not long after creation. God made man and woman. He made Adam and Eve. And He put them in the garden and gave them a place of paradise to live. But He also gave them certain guidelines and restrictions. And in Genesis 3 and verse 1, it tells us, "The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And He said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Notice what the serpent does here. He says, "Yeah, I know God said that. He didn't really mean that. You're not going to believe that, are you?" And Eve fell for it. Even though God said, "You will surely die," Eve says, "Well, God didn't really mean that." She didn't believe Him. And so as we go on to read, "The woman saw the tree, it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from it the fruit and ate, and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, they weren't struck dead immediately, but that's not what God ever meant when He said, "You will surely die." In one sense, they died immediately because spiritually they died. Their sin separated them from God at that very moment. And later on, physical death would come to Adam and Eve. You see, God meant what He said. And Eve should have believed Him when He said it. If you go to Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2, we read about Nadab and Abihu and their unfaithfulness. They were the sons of Aaron. And it tells us there in verse 1, "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and putting fire in them, placed incense on them and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them." Now, I don't know exactly what fire they were supposed to use, but God was very specific in what He wanted them to do is the point, and they did something different. Even though God said do this, they did something different. They didn't believe God. And verse 2, "Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Quite the consequence for them not believing God and following His command. Do we really believe God when He speaks to us through His Word? We say, "Yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe God says and what He commands." But maybe our actions don't show that we really believe that there's going to be consequences to the things that we do. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, we must all give account. There will be consequences if we do not obey God. We'll talk about obedience in a moment. But there will be consequences. Do we not believe God when He says that? Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 says, "The soul who sins will die." Do we believe God when He says that? Jesus says in Luke 13 and verse 13, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." At school, sometimes I'll tell the kids not to do something and they'll do it anyway. And parents, you've probably done this before. You tell your kids, "Don't do that," and they do it anyway, or there's going to be a consequence. And then when they do it, and you give them the consequence, the look of shock on their face, like they're surprised that they're getting the consequence. And one of the statements I make to children when they do that is, did you not believe me? And maybe you've made that statement before too. Because you see, you say that this is going to happen if you do that. And then you follow through with that. Did you not believe me? Did you not think the consequence was going to happen? Sometimes I think as Christians we live our life in that way. We don't do the things that God wants us to do, or maybe we do things we shouldn't, because we, in the back of our minds, we think, well, that consequence really never is going to come. And I think that, sadly, some may stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be shocked when the consequences of their bad decisions in life have to be paid. And imagine the Lord standing there and saying, did you not believe me? Faith means taking God at His word. We must believe God and believe His word. Yeah. Another part of being faithful, though, is we must trust God. The more we learn about truth, the truth of God, the more that we're going to trust Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, for this reason I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. You see, Paul says, I believe God is there, but it doesn't just stop there. I trust God. I believe Him, but I trust the things that He says are true. I trust the promises that He made, that He will fulfill those. I trust that He's not going to leave me or forsake me. He not only believed God, but he trusted Him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. You see the strength and comfort that God promises for us. We can trust God. We can trust that not only is He powerful, that He's going to use that power to help us. When He says that He will help us in our anxieties and that He will comfort us and give us strength, we can trust God that that's what He's going to do. And what a comfort that is. Just think about it, if we would just trust God's plans. That not only we would read about them and study about them and believe in them, but we would trust those plans. Sometimes I think we get ahead of ourselves, and sometimes we get ahead of God. And maybe sometimes we think that, well, this isn't good enough. We've got to do something more. We've got to do something better. Times have changed. People aren't like they used to back then. Instead of having trust in the plan that God has given us to work His plan and do it His way, think about God's plan for the family. Do we trust God's plan for the family? Now, I read just yesterday that there's a public figure that was being criticized because she was part of a church that believed that the husband was the head of the household. And people were writing how crazy and that was. That the husband was the head of the household. That was crazy. That was bizarre to some people as they commented on that. Do we believe God's plan for the family? Do we trust it to work? Do we trust God's plan for the church? That what God said, it will work. This is what we need to do. What we read in the Bible to pattern ourselves after what they did all the way back in the first century. Not to go beyond what God has told us, but trust God's plan. Do we trust God's way to work? Or do we think sometimes, well, we can improve upon it, or it needs to be improved upon? You see, God has given us His plan. We have to believe it and we have to trust it, that it is the best way, that it is the way that will be a blessing to us if we follow it. If we trust God, then we will commit ourselves to Him. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Trust God and trust His plan. Thirdly, what does it mean to be faithful? It means that we will obey God. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked a question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. You see, he's not your Lord if you don't obey him. A lot of people want a Savior, and that's what they look for Jesus, and they say, he's the Savior. They want a Savior, though, without a Lord. You see, Jesus is both our Savior and Lord. The fact that he is our Lord means that we must obey him, that we must do the things that he says. And then he will be our Savior. Belief and obedience, those things can't be separated. You see, those things go hand in hand. And in John 3 and verse 36, we see that those two things are almost synonyms in that passage. The idea of belief and obedience are used really interchangeably in this verse. In John 3 and verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So you see, when people say, well, all you've got to do is say that you believe in Jesus and he is the Christ, and that's all you have to do, there's more to it, Jesus is telling us, than that. Because he says if you truly have that belief, then it's going to cause you to do something about it. You will obey if he's truly Lord in your life. He who believes has eternal life, but he who does not obey. You see how those terms are used interchangeably. Faith or belief, James tells us, without works is dead. When we think about just the idea of believing, that's not enough. James tells us in James 1, begin reading with me in verse 22. But prove yourselves doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effective doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You see, what James says there is, it's not enough just to believe. But if we truly have that faith, if we truly believe in Jesus, then it's going to be shown by the obedience and the works that we do. In James 2 and verse 14, James adds, what use is it, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but has not works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. And then in verse 19, this is kind of humorous, a little bit of sarcasm James uses here. You believe that God is one? You do well, he says. But the demons also believe and shudder. I love the sarcasm he uses there. Okay, you believe and you think that's great. You feel good about yourself because you believe. Oh, by the way, demons believe too. You're no better than them if that's all that this means to you. Verse 20, he says, but you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. And he goes on to give examples of Abraham who offered up Isaac or was willing to offer up Isaac. You see, it wasn't enough just for Abraham to say, yes, I believe. But you see, Abraham's faith, the fact that he believed and trusted in God, led to his obedience, where he took his son, where he tied him to the altar, where he raised the knife, was really willing to kill him at that point until he was stopped. His faith motivated him to obedience. And that's what true faith is. He concludes in verse 26 by saying, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In Romans 2 and verse 13 it says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 it tells us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. But there's not a period put right there at that point in that sentence. It goes on to say he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. obedience is a necessary part if we are going to be faithful. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was the captain of an army. He was a great man. He was highly respected. He was a valiant warrior. But he had a problem. Naaman was a leper. He had everything going for him except this terrible disease that had come upon him that caused people to shun him and to want to stay away from him and have nothing to do with him. And the message about Naaman and his desire to be healed, it eventually reaches Elisha. And Elisha tells Naaman that to go to the Jordan River, to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and his leprosy would be healed. At first, well, we would say Naaman did not have faith. He went away angry. Because you see, Naaman didn't want to go and dip in the dirty, muddy Jordan River. He went away because that's not the plan that he thought he was going to hear when it came to being healed. In verse 13, though, it says his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father had the prophet told you to go and do some great thing. Would you not have done it? How much more then when he says that you wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. He finally believed the message. He trusted God that God could heal him. And when he obeyed, that's when he received the blessing. You see, that's what faithfulness is. It's believing in God. Believing in His power to save. It's trusting God. It's trusting that God means what He says and that He's going to keep the promises that He makes. And then it's rendering obedience to Him and doing the things that He tells us to do. Test yourself today. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you believe God? Do you trust Him that He is able and willing to help you? Have you obeyed Him? If you not, you have that opportunity this morning to come believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation and we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.